Thank you so much, Brother Keith. Enjoyed that. I want to thank you, Pastor, for the honor of being able to come and share the word with you guys tonight. So good to look across this crowd and see some friends and then some people I don't like, but no, just kidding. Honored to be here and share the word of the Lord with you. Look with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 9 in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. While you're turning there, to share with you one of my associate pastors I was talking with earlier today, Mike Powell. Some of you guys will know Brother Mike. I mentioned Brother Keith was going to be here, and he was so excited about Brother Keith being here. And he said, "What's this thing called?" I said, "It's Marvelous Mondays." He said, "Why are you going to be there?" Are you sure they misspelled it? It's supposed to be Moronic Mondays. Is that right? Well, some of the people you have to work with, man, reminded me of, I heard a guy said, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said he had 6 months to live, and he said, 6 months, what should I do? And he said, well, if I were you, I'd move to Nebraska and buy a farm with about 200 pigs on it and find you a widow lady with about 12 kids to marry. The doc said, well, the man said, how would that help? The doc said, well, it wouldn't help, but it'd be the longest 6 months of your life. I would say that the last 8 years working with Mike Powell have been the longest 8 years of my life. No, but I'm just kidding. God has placed us in a very neat fellowship at Redwater with a great group of friends and people, and the Lord has blessed it. And then he's given me some great friends like the friend that I have in your pastor, and I appreciate him so much and the opportunity to come and share God's word today. Would you stand with me, if you would, as we read the word of the Lord? This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 9, and the word of the Lord says this, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Father, thank you, Lord, for the authority of your word. Thank you, Master. You've already promised that you're going to cause it to prosper and accomplish your purpose. Father, we stand on the authority of this word, trusting the power of your spirit to do what man cannot do, what a service cannot do, but would you plant in our hearts and minds an understanding of why you have us, where you have us, when you have us, and God, help us to be your church when we walk out of here tonight in Jesus' name. And the church said, and the church said, and the church said, and you may be seated. This passage comes at the end of a little, this pericope, if you would. That's just a big word. I'm really impressed. I still remember what that means. It's a section of Scripture at the end of this passage. It begins in the beginning of chapter 5 where it talks about the day of the Lord. How many of you will confess that we live in a really weird day? I've never been to First Baptist New Boston before when you had masking tape up and down the pews like this, like it's some kind of a maze that you're trying to get through. It's a strange day that we're living in. I walked into Super Walmart on the Arkansas side just a few days ago. Actually, it's been a little over a week ago now. And while I was standing there looking around, I thought if somebody would have showed me a photograph of this moment back in February, I'd have thought, what in the world is going on? It is a crazy day we're living in. When I read the first part of 1 Thessalonians 5, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you are not in darkness." Before we even proceed and get back to the text we started on, I want to share another passage with you really quickly, and there's a reason why I want to do this. Matthew chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is speaking, and some of you will be familiar with the passage. Jesus says this, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Let me just pause right there. I know we read this in English. If we were reading it in the original language, I would have read a word in verse 7 that says, for ethnos will rise against ethnos. That's the word for nation. You know, when I was a kid, I always thought about nation will rise against nation. I always thought it's going to be Russia versus the U.S. Anybody else, you remember that day? The word here is ethnos. It's talking about separation by groups of people. Do we see that in our day? Ethnos arise against ethnos, kingdom against kingdom. A kingdom is an area over which a king reigns, of which there is a certain set of submission to a certain ruler. I don't know if you guys are aware of this or not, but there are several kingdoms in our country. Several different people groups following different people and different leadership that seem to be going in total different directions. The polarity of our nation is unprecedented. Jesus goes on to say, all these are just the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10 says, many will be offended in that day. Does that sound familiar? They'll betray one another and they will hate one another. Verse 12 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, because lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And the church said, then he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus made this statement at the end of his prophetic utterance about the last days and the days that you and I are clearly standing in and walking in. And he finishes it up by saying, but this gospel, the gospel of this kingdom, will be preached in all the world. And I want to submit to you that you are part of the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy even tonight, because God's intention is for us to take the word of God by the Spirit of God, speak the truth of God to people that can be the children of God. And do you know this? We live in a day and an age right now. It's not just this group of people in this room watching. There are people in other places. I don't know where all you're watching from. If you're watching from somewhere else, send these good folks a note. Say, I'm watching from. So we can just kind of have an idea where you're watching from. But never before in history have we been in a position where one man can stand in one pulpit in New Boston, Texas, and if people were so inclined, and this gospel message can be broadcast to every single corner of the globe at one time. We live in an amazing day. Having said that, let me just say this to you. I'm convinced that God is ready to do an amazing thing in his church. And for those who are ready to follow him, we're about to experience a great time. A friend called me last week and he said, man, it was week before last actually, he was kind of panicking. He said, man, do you think this means that the end is coming? I thought, now where have you been? Man, get you a Bible, bro. For years, this started happening back in when 9/11 took place. A friend called and said, do you believe this is the beginning of the end? I said, no, that was a long time ago. Beginning the end was a long time ago, but we are living in this final chapter, I fully believe. Now, what does that mean by number of years? I have no idea, and that is irrelevant. But I do believe this. We live in an unprecedented day. Did you know that in 1950, the Earth's population was 2.5 billion? In 1950, so from the time the Lord created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden until just 70 years ago. In all of that time, the earth grew to a population of 2.5 billion. You know that in 2020, in just 70 years, that number has almost, no, it's more than tripled. So it took all of history up until 1950 for there to be 2.5 billion people. But in 2020, there's about 7.8 billion people. In the last 70 years, the population of the earth has tripled. And you know what that says? There are more people ever And the number of people, the projection is that there'll be close to 10 billion people by 2050. And those of you who are getting older realize that 2050 is not near as far away as it used to sound, right? Things are moving at an amazing speed. And what we're seeing is the population of the earth growing at such a rate that if we keep reaching people with Jesus at the rate we're reaching them now, there's a whole lot of people going to hell. That's why I say I believe, you know, Joel prophesied in the last days. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And I believe we need to prepare ourselves for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God Almighty on His bona fide blood-bought church that could cause us to have boldness and expectation and longing and yearning and opportunity to share the gospel in more places, more times than ever before. As a matter of fact, I've been sharing with our church for the last few weeks. It was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I pulled up to the fuel pumps at the Roadrunner in Texarkana on Highway 67, if you know where the Kmart was before they closed it down, just across from Chicken Express, there's a Roadrunner there now. Pulled up to get gas. I was about to pump the regular gas. What is that regular, 85 octane? Is that what it is? I was going to pump me some, because I'm cheap, right? How many of y'all are with me? That's what I'm talking about. By the way, I've tested this out, man. I've tried it mid-grade, and I don't get any better gas mileage with that than I do the other, so just... But I was about to buy gas there, and as I'm about to pump gas, I looked at the pump, and I think it's 87 and 89. 87 octane was $1.72.9, but the 89 octane was $1.68.9. And for some crazy reason, this is what I did. Before I switched over and hit the middle button, I looked over my shoulder. Like I'm trying to rip somebody off or something. I don't know what I was thinking, but I thought, this is too good to be true. This is good news. So, I hit the mid-grade. I bought me some mid-grade fuel. I've been doing it now for a month. And you know what else I've been doing? I can't stand to go to Roadrunner now. I'll look across there, and I'll see somebody else pumping gas. I was like, hey, wait. I got good news. So I was sharing with our church the other day. I pulled up there about a week and a half ago, and a buddy of mine was there, and I saw his truck was on one side of the lot, and he was on the other side talking to a guy at another pump, and I jumped out, and I said, Josh, guess what? I got good news. And he yelled out across the whole fuel station, what? And when he said what, I thought, this is one of those opportunities. I said, God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for your sins. Even you can be forgiven. The guy standing beside him at the fuel pump was clearly, he made it very clear in the next few moments that he was not a believer in Jesus. But it opened a door wide open. And what has happened at the fuel pumps for us, and I've had several folks been texting me from my church now, oh, it was my turn today. Hey, I can't go to the fuel pumps now there without going to somebody who's about to pump gas and say, wait, I got good news. You can save money. Did you see? I can't believe how many people haven't even noticed that. It's been 4 weeks now. You think by now, I don't know what the deal is. I think I figured out what the deal is, though, to be honest with you. Yesterday, I was driving down the road. I'm so fascinated with the mid-grade being $1.68 while the low-grade's $1.72. I forgot to look across the street at Walmart. Theirs is down to $1.59. Guess what? When I pull in there tomorrow, I'm going to say, I got good news. It's cheaper over there. But listen. What I realized was those fuel pumps are now giving me the perfect opportunity to say, I've got even better news than that. Let me encourage you, look for every opportunity you can to talk about good news. And the best news you'll ever give somebody is that they can be forgiven for their sins and made right with God and made whole and given life. Now that's all introduction. Look with me again to the passage that we started at. This is verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not create you so He could punish you. God did not create your neighbor or the person you hate the most so He could punish them. Now some of you look at me like, we don't hate people. We're from Northeast Texas. God didn't create anybody so that He could punish us. And in this passage in particular, He'd spoken about a great group of people who are going to miss it. The coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night. I hope you caught this a moment ago. In verse 4, he says, but you, brothers, but you are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. From verse 4 on in this passage, he's talking to believers. And as he speaks to believers, he's talking to those who place their faith in Christ. God did not appoint us to wrath. You know, if anything should excite a crowd anywhere, it ought to be the statement from the Lord, I didn't appoint you to wrath. You're going to be okay. So thank you, Lord. He didn't appoint us to wrath. Why? Because we found the answer. What that does let us know is this. There's a number of people that don't know him yet. An increasing number every single day. I share with you the numbers a while ago. That's why I believe God is about to be on the move in a crazy way in the days to come. This friend that called me and said, do you think it's all coming? I said, look, man, you need to calm down. If you think Corona is crazy, pop you some popcorn, buddy, and sit back and start watching. It's really fixing to get nuts. And if that scares you, don't be afraid. Read this whole passage sometime. If you're his, you got nothing to worry about. If he's in you and you're in him, I'm just telling you, pop you some popcorn and get ready. It's fixing to get crazy. But those who are in him are going to be just fine. Why? Because he's not appointed us to wrath. But to obtain, you see that there in that verse 9? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now first, let me just say this. I shared with our fellowship yesterday, I did a big wedding on Saturday night. And I stood in the midst of a big crowd. A big crowd. Probably the biggest wedding party. There were 18 bridesmaids and groomsmen. 21 of us on the stage. That's crazy. I'm just telling you. There's no telling what they spent on this thing. It was very nice, though, if you're watching. Enjoyed that. And really, I maybe hope some are, because to be honest, I look across that crowd, and I'm pretty sure most of those people believe that they're okay and they're going to go to heaven when they die. But I'm not real sure most of them know Jesus. And I don't say that because of anything they were doing or saying, but I can look at some people's lives and I can see that he is not the first priority in their life. If you've not come to the place where you love the Word of God and the people of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as anything on this earth, so that it's the most important thing in your life, I have serious questions about whether or not you fully understood the depth of your sin and the depth of his grace. When this passage says God's not appointed us, those who've trusted Christ, to wrath, but to obtain salvation, the understanding there is everybody's not born with it. Let me just say this, everybody's not okay. As a matter of fact, nobody is okay. Nobody's okay apart from Christ. That's why the scripture says that we're all born sinful. No one's better than anybody else. No one's better off than anybody else. We're all in desperate need of a Savior. And this is the good news. This is the gospel that Jesus said will be preached. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the good news, that when the Spirit of God does a work on you and shows you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and then the Holy Spirit of God convinces you that Jesus is that Savior, then you'll come to the place where you'll do what Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, and you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and because of that, you will be saved. Because with the heart on the inside, man believes unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. How in the world does that happen? Well, it happens when the Spirit of God does a work on a knothead like me, right? Or like you. When we hear the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. I hear a lot of people, by the way, say, Brother Todd, I just couldn't do that at the fuel pump, man. I just don't have it. I just don't have it in me to be bold about talking to people about Jesus. Well, put your seatbelt on, because I believe the one who knows everything about himself is, if you're his, he's inside of you, and he's good at talking about himself. Here's what I mean by that. The scripture says this, you don't come to salvation apart from the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that draws us to Christ. Okay, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Well, when he chose to reveal to you who he was, he sends his Spirit, and the Spirit of God opens your eyes, brings you faith to believe in Jesus and to repent, and he causes your life to turn. In Acts chapter 1, here's another thing it says about the Holy Spirit. It says, you will receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Then he lists where, and it's an all-inclusive list. Everywhere on the globe, everywhere I put you, I'm going to give you power to be my witness. Did you know that you're not here by accident? I don't mean at First Baptist New Boston on August the whatever today is, 3rd, 2020. You live where you live for a reason. And you live in the day you live in for a reason. Somebody recently called me and said, thank you for saying this. This has helped me so much. I was so nervous and fearful because of the craziness in our world till I heard you say this. God chose us for this day. He chose us to live in this day. Why? Well, I look around. I don't know why he chose some of y'all. I certainly don't know why he would choose me. But let me tell you this. I count it an honor to be chosen to be one of his warriors in the days we're about to step into. And he chose you to be the same. And if he chose you for this moment, he's promised to give you every ounce of power you need to share that same life-giving gospel with people that he's going to put in front of you, whether it's family members or coworkers or people at the fuel pump. He'll do it. You know, when I read about the work of the Spirit, sometimes you need to read in John chapter 16. It amazes me. It amazes me how little understanding I think we have sometimes about how the Spirit works. But I was reading John 16 a while back where it says that when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then there's three reasons for each of those. But the thing that struck me, I never realized before, you know, a lot of people are convicted of sin. A lot of folks are convicted of sin. It's why when I go to the rodeo, some people have strained muscles when they see me there. Especially if I go, I don't go to the rodeo real often, but if I go behind stage where the little convenience centers are, I'll walk around the corner and a dude will say, hey, Brother Todd, he'll throw his arm around the back. He don't want me to see that beer he's got. The other night, there was a guy that was, he was trying to wave at me, and he realized he had a beard in his hand. Well, he was trying to wave at me, and he knew I'd never seen him with a beard in his hand. And he said, hey, oh, God, he just, oh. He said, man, you showed up at just the wrong time. I said, what do you mean just the wrong time, man? Obviously, something's bothering you about something you're doing. By the way, I hope you know this. Righteousness is about a whole lot more than not drinking alcohol. Well, sometimes I'm about to get on another tear. Let's go on back to where we're going. It's amazing the things that we don't do that we think make us righteous. And sometimes the things we do that we think makes us righteous. Let me make sure you understand. If you have any righteousness in you, it's not because of you. It's not because of what we do or don't do. So there's not a person out there who shouldn't be able to walk in this place and not be looked at with a judgmental eye that says, oh, they're one of those. You're one of those. You're one of those. Man, I got to get back on focus here so I don't preach to you all for 3 hours. But my oldest son, he may be watching tonight. My oldest son was a good kid. He was too good. I didn't realize that till later on, but he was very proud of the fact that he had never done this and he had never done that and he'd never done that. Right now, I talked to him just a couple hours ago. He was stuck in a traffic jam just south of Washington, D.C. He is a company instructor at the United States Marine Corps Officer Training Base in Quantico, Virginia. And so all those young officers are his students. When he first joined the Marine Corps, He said, Dad, I thought I was going to go lead a revival among the United States Marines. And I'm going to go take them Jesus. And it didn't take very long that a kid that grew up in a very sheltered house looked and sounded just like every one of those other Marines. And the first day when I saw a picture of him with a cigarette in his mouth and a beer in his hand in a bar in Japan, and he realized I'd seen it, he called me and apologized. He said, "Dad, I'm sorry that guy wasn't supposed to put that picture on there, man. I'm sorry if I blemished your name." And I thought, it's really not about my name. I appreciated that thought from him. But you know what? It took a long time for me to deal with the fact that God had to do something in my son to make what he had done because of what I told him to do all his life his own. It's amazing what God has done in his life in just the last 2 years. And I am so encouraged about where my son is spiritually, but it had to become his own. But one day it dawned on me, he really thought he was better than everybody else because he'd never done this or he'd never done that or he'd never done that. And I wrote him a letter one day. I said, "Hey, son, welcome to the real world. Now you're one of us. Let me tell you, you don't have righteousness because of what you do or what you don't do. You can only get righteousness by your faith in the only one who is righteous, and he's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." And so when John 16 says that the Spirit will come to convict us of sin, a lot of us don't, we don't have issues being convicted about sin. You know what I mean? Some of us do, but most of us, it's not a problem getting convicted that we're sinful. But he'll also convict you of righteousness. And when the Spirit of God convicts you of righteousness, that you have the righteousness of Christ, that changes everything. Let me tell you how you can know if somebody's not been yet convicted by the Spirit that they have righteousness. You'll ask them if they're going to heaven when they die, and they'll say, "I hope I'm good enough." Hey, if you're still hoping you've come to church at First Baptist New Boston enough, I'm just going to tell you, you're in trouble. If you're hoping that you've treated people well enough, if you're hoping that you've given enough money, if you're hoping that you've given enough grace, you have not, and you never will be able to if you lived here in eternity. Our only hope is our faith in Jesus Christ. But when the Spirit of God shows you that that is real, the Holy Spirit will convict you that you now have the righteousness of Christ. And when that happens, no one can condemn you and no one can beat you. Well, one of my favorite testimonies is that of Ralph Bethea. As a matter of fact, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Read the rest of this verse with me very quickly. "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That obtaining means each one of us has to come to that place. And whether you're listening in this room or online or now or later, nobody can do this for you. You're the only one that can do this. You're the only one that can respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that shows you the reality of the person of Jesus Christ to the place where he brings a dead man to life. Because the scriptures say in Ephesians 2 that we are born dead and you don't really live until the Spirit brings life into you. But if you'll believe and call on the name of Jesus and believe in his finished work, he brings you that life and you will obtain salvation, verse 9, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, "He died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." If he died for you, then you, I've heard people say it this way, if he died for you, surely you can live for him. Let me give it to you a little bit less condemning, a little bit more empowering. Let me give it to you like the Word just said. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Do y'all know anybody that's paranoid about everything? Just has to put a helmet on to walk outside? You know, worried that they're going to step on a, I don't know, just. We got a couple in our church in last week before last. This wife called and she said, "I got to tell you what happened. They bought a jet ski a while back and the jet ski messed up. So they took the jet ski to the shop and the shop owner called the house while the husband was standing beside the wife. Husband answered the phone. Shop owner says, "Hey, you only brought the slow key. You didn't bring us the fast key. We got to have the fast key to fix this problem." He said, "What are you talking about? There's only one key." When he said that, his wife said, "No, there's not." He never knew there was a fast key. He said, "Man, this thing is awesome." You know, he said, I've been preaching about live, live. And his wife sent me a message, said, well, thanks a lot, Brother Todd. He's ready to live. Now he thinks live means get the fast key to the jet ski. He thinks I've been keeping him from living. So she had to give him the fast key. And let me tell you something. Don't be afraid to live in this crazy world, especially if you're holding the hand of the one who created it. We have nothing to fear. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I am totally convinced that believers in Christ ought to be the most joy-filled, fun-having people on this planet. Why? Because I've got peace with God and I'm living for a purpose. And not only that, He is living in me. He's living in me. Read that verse to you again. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Ralph Bethay was a missionary back in the 80s, and he was in Africa the weekend that Gaddafi declared a holy war on all the Americans. Some of you guys are going to remember that. All the missionaries were sent back to the United States, but this guy had been in prayer meetings for a year. Matter of fact, it was interesting. He said he grew up in Texas. He said, man, I'm a Texas boy. I grew up in a Baptist church in Texas. All I ever knew was a Texas Baptist prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You know, we make a list, we pray for about 45 minutes, and then we have a little Bible study, go to the house. He said, so I got invited to a prayer meeting for these revival meetings in North Kenya. And he said, I'll never forget the first time the sun went down on us while we were praying, and it came up before we got through. And he said, and we did it every week for over a year in a thatch hut with a mud floor, begging God to do something among the Muslim people in that nation. And they planned a crusade, he said. We're going to preach Jesus on the side of the hill that day. But that weekend, Gaddafi declared that holy war, and it was going to be up north where they were. And all the missionaries told to go home, but he couldn't go home. And he said that Friday, he got on a barge to cross over into the big city to go, because they had big banners. Isa, that's how they said Jesus. Isa will be preached here tonight. And he was set to preach that night. He said, I was a little bit nervous, but got on a barge to cross over. Had two young believers with him. And he said when he got halfway across this river, looked up, and from the other end of the barge, there was a group of guerrilla soldiers. And they had spotted him. And they came across. And long story short, they got him down on his knees, him and both of his little guys, and were about to kill him. And he said, the guy asked him, he said, you got any last words before you die? Ralph Bethay said, man, at that moment, did you know the scriptures say that the Lord will give you what to say when you need to say it? Oh, you don't have to be afraid. He's never caught off guard. He's always prepared. Ralph said he was on his knees, and that guy had a rune goon, and said, any last words before you go? And said, the Lord just told me what to say. The Lord told me to say, tell him you can't die. And he said, at that point, I really wanted to argue with Jesus, you know. Lord, I don't know that I can say that. And he said, as a matter of fact, I hate to admit this, but I knew I had to say it. Just in faith, and I whispered it, I can't die. And he said, I said it so soft the guy couldn't even hear me. And the guy said, what'd you say? And he said, at that point, man, the Spirit of God rested on him in a powerful way, rose up within him, and he boldly said, I can't die. And the man looked at him and said, what do you mean you can't die? There's 22 of us, three of you. You don't think we can kill you here on this barge? He said, that's when the Lord told him what to say next. He said, no, sir. Because you can't kill a man that's already dead. I died 18 years ago in a prison cell in South Africa, and the Spirit of God came to life in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you take my head off, you're going to fulfill my wildest dream, because I'm going straight to him. And if you don't take it off, I'm going across this river and I'm going to preach about him as long as I can in that Colosseum on that hill. And not only that, but you nor anybody else on this planet can take that away from me no matter what you do. So do whatever you've got to do. And he said he stuck his neck out. And he said, I love this part of his recorded testimony. He said, instead of the cold steel of the rungu on the back of my neck, I felt the hot tears of a broken man. And that man looked at him and said, I've never heard anything like that in my life. I don't know what you've got, but I've got to have it. He led him to Jesus right there on that barge. By the way, if you want to do some research, it's the first recorded revival among Muslim people. That night he preached, the sun had not gone down when he started preaching, and the sun came up before he finished.
About 3,000 Muslims gave their life to Christ that night. Don't tell me God won't empower somebody when he's got a purpose, and he'll empower you. He chose us for this day to be his church everywhere he's planted us. And having said that, let me finish with this last verse in this passage. By the way, that doesn't even mean I'm near close to through, but verse 11. Therefore, since Christ has died for us, since we live now together with him, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Now, this is the part where he's speaking to the believers. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to the body of Christ in the last days. And he says, here's your job description right now. Comfort each other. Comfort each other. Comfort each other. Or if you have a different translation, just out of curiosity, does someone here have a translation that uses the word other than comfort? Yes, sir. Encourage. As a matter of fact, you can hold your finger here. You can turn with me. Doesn't matter. I'm going to read you Hebrews chapter 10. This should be a familiar passage to you. But in Hebrews chapter 10, the word of the Lord tells us this. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here's the job description for the church in the last days. And I know it's in the last days because the next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. And by the way, mark this, the further we go into these days, the easier it'll be to forsake the assembling together. And I'm not just trying to tell you that coming together in public corporate meetings is the center of church life, but I am telling you that we need one another. The body of Christ needs one another. But here's how we need to be if we're going to be with one another. We need to be stirring each other up to love and to good works. We need to be exhorting one another, teaching one another, lifting one another up, building one another up all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? That day. One day, that day will be this day. And we're one day closer to it every day. And if we really believe that's the case, today is the day to be the church that encourages one another. Today is the day to be the church that lifts one another up. Today is the day to be the church that stirs one another up to love and to good works. Why? Because those kind of actions are going to become increasingly more and more obvious and bright in a world that gets darker and darker and darker. And I'm not a prophet of doom, but I've read the book. It's going to get darker. It gets worse before it gets better. But if you're in Christ, hang on for the ride because you were made for this. You were made. We were made for this moment. And if we're gonna be every part of the moment God's created us for right now, we certainly better be in relationship with one another as though we understand our relationship with each other is a crucial part of our relationship with him. He's chosen to put us in the body together so he can demonstrate his goodness to a world that as much, if not more than ever, needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is still power in the gospel. There's still power in the gospel. Don't forget it. Some of you have never tried using it. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to really live, learn how to share Jesus. Learn how to live him. Learn how to walk with him. And be ready for those moments that he's about to create more and more and more and more of, because he's about to send his church out in a major way in the days we're walking into. Because it's time to shine, church, in the power of this gospel that changes everything. Father, tonight, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you would love us so much. Thank you, Father, that you would love us so much that in spite of us and our imperfections and our unholiness and our lawlessness and self-centeredness and our cold-heartedness, in spite of us and our hanging on to traditions and ways of thanking, Lord, that really are not centered around the gospel,
but around us. Lord, in spite of all that, you loved us enough to send your Son. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that you said, it is finished, paid in full. Thank you for that cross we sang about a while ago. Thank you, Lord, that tonight we're not going to be able to leave. We're not going to be able to go to sleep tonight without dealing with that cross. Because we acknowledge, God, that that's the center of all of history. The center of the reason why you created in the beginning. It's what we'll all look back to at the very last. And then forever when we stand around your throne. Father, thank you for that cross. But I want to thank you that the cross is empty. And that the tomb is empty. And that because of that, you, Spirit of the Resurrection, have chosen to take residence in your church and bring us life tonight. Thank you that you've chosen us for this moment, for this hour. And our prayer right now is that if anyone in this room, anyone watching online, anyone listening, whatever format they hear this in, right now realizes that this is a moment, Lord, that you've set up. Thank you for using this moment to choose to call someone to lay everything down and to say, today, I want it all. I want to give you all. I want all you got. Father, help us to live that out and be your church for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.